chapter 8 tonight, verses 16 and 17. This may be a little different from what I normally preach, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart. I had, again tonight, something else that I was going to preach, but the Lord, again, wouldn't give me liberty to do that and impress this upon my heart. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him, of course, talking about the Lord, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, just flip right over, if you will, to Isaiah 53. This is a quotation Jesus made from Isaiah 53, and I want to read it to you because it's very important to our thought tonight. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Now, Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 8 that he was doing these miracles that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Now, Jesus Christ was performing miracles. He was healing. And he said this was a fulfillment of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5. And here it is. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, this is a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. And the fulfillment of that prophecy was that he was going to heal us of our diseases. Now, there are those today that tell us that healing, as we hear so much about it today, is in the atonement, that the purpose of the atonement of Jesus Christ was to heal our physical bodies from diseases and troubles and problems and so forth. But the fulfillment of this prophecy of Jesus Christ performing the healings, he said, was fulfilled here before he ever went to the cross. I want you to get that. We hear constantly and consistently people telling us, we sometimes refer to them as charismatics or divine healers, whatever terminology you want to use, and we hear them say that the atonement was for our healing. But I challenge anyone to show me in the Scripture where it said that Jesus Christ died to heal our physical bodies. Somebody said, do you believe in divine healing? I believe all healing is divine. If you ever get sick and get well, it's because God healed you. Now, he may use means, he may use doctors, he may use what we call miracle drugs, he may use a lot of different things, but it's still God doing the healing. I've actually heard doctors tell people, I'm talking about intelligent, skilled doctors tell people, I've done all I can do. If you get well, it'll be because God healed you. And then he may just miraculously heal someone. There's an elderly lady in Sunnyview Baptist Church, Brother Armstrong pastored for a while, Brother L.G. Richardson pastor now. I don't know whether you remember Mrs. Austin or not. Well, she's on up in years. She went to the doctor and they told her that she had cancer. I've forgotten what kind it was now. But a pretty fast cancer. And they wanted to start giving her some kind of chemotherapy that would make her very sick. And she said, I'm not going to take it. I know I don't have long to live. And what time I have left, I want it to be the best quality it can be. I don't want to be sick and in misery the rest of my time, whatever how long it is. And they said, if you don't take this therapy, you'll be dead in 6 months. That was 3.5 years ago. She told that doctor, she said, I may be, But you don't know whether it'll be or not. Only God knows. And she was right. He may do that. He may perform a miracle without any means for mankind. But if you get well, God is the one that does it. But I do not believe, as some would have us to believe today, that Jesus Christ died on the cross just to heal you and I from our physical bodies. Because regardless of how many times we may be healed, unless He comes back and raptures us out of this wicked, evil world, we're all sometime, somewhere, eventually going to die. And what He did on Calvary's cross had to do with eternal matters, not temporal matters. I believe these healings, the raising of the dead, and the miracles He performed were just incidences in His life to point us to a far greater purpose that took place on Calvary's cross than just the healing of the body. It had to do with the eternal healing of our spirit, the redemption of lost mankind. Christ didn't heal everybody. If Jesus Christ died on the cross to heal mankind from his physical maladies, then he failed in his atonement. Because not all people are healed. Nobody thus far until Jesus comes back has not died. So he completely failed because we all die sooner or later. In John chapter 5, it tells us about a man that went to the pool of Bethesda, and he lay there waiting for the troubling of the waters, and along with him there was a great multitude also there. And he was so infirm that he couldn't get up himself and get in the waters when it was troubled, whatever you may believe about that. And Jesus came in the midst of that multitude, and he saw him. And he spoke to him out of all that multitude. And the man began to relate to Jesus Christ what the problem was, that he was unable, he was impotent. He couldn't get up and get in the pool. And Jesus Christ healed him. But he's the only one. He didn't heal the rest of them. So he didn't heal everybody, even in his own personal ministry. Many get all excited about his healing and his miracles. And certainly, they're worth getting excited about. Nobody else could do it but him, the miracles he performed. But many of them get so interested and so excited in these miracles and these healings, they never understand his real purpose for coming and dying on the cross. Satan gets them sidetracked. And much of what is going on in the religious world, particularly even in Baptist churches, in the charismatic movements of healing and miracles and so forth, is just Satan getting people sidetracked from the most important thing of all. And that's the healing of the soul. The miracle that we can never comprehend, understand, how God Himself could come to this earth and die a sinner's death on Calvary's cross and forever redeem you and I as lost sinners and give us eternal healing where we'll never die. None of us can understand it. But folks, that's what the cross is really all about, not just healing of the body. Why did then Christ heal the sick and raise the dead? Well, he did it to show that he had the authority and the power to save lost sinners and forgive their sins. He proved that he had that power by these miracles. Showed that he had the power and authority that nobody else had. Nobody else could do what he did. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that nobody else today has the power or the authority to save lost sinners but Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God. Nobody else can do that today, folks. The dead, the blind, the deaf, the crippled, the defiled, all of them He healed. And in so doing, proved to us that He can heal and save the vilest of sinners today. The old deaf sinner that can't hear. The dumb sinner that can't speak spiritually, can't even talk to God. The crippled sinner that can't walk before God. The dead sinner that's dead in trespass and sins, they cannot do anything. The only thing the dead can do is just rot and stink. They just get worse all the time. And an old dead sinner can never do anything good. They'll never get better. They'll just get worse and worse. The longer they live, the worse they'll get. They're dead. As Brother Dempsey Henderson said one time, he made that statement, I just made that all they do is rot and stink. And he said they can't even do that by themselves. They have to have the help of bacteria. Dead sinner can't do a solitary thing, folks. Old, defiled, filthy sinner. And yet Jesus Christ's death on the cross is able to make the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the crippled to walk, the dead to live, and the defiled to be clean. And the reason He performed these miracles was to show us that He had that power and that authority. Look with me in Mark chapter 2. If you will, and I'll show you this in the scripture. Mark chapter 2. Now, I won't read all of this for time's sake, but it was noised abroad that Jesus was in this house, and many gathered together, and the house was filled, and there was a great multitude there. And it said in verse 3, and they came unto Him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, you know, the healers and charismatics would have us to believe today that if you pray and God doesn't heal you, it's because you don't have enough faith. As far as I know, this fellow didn't have any faith at all. Don't say he did. But it said Jesus healed him because of the faith of those that brought him. Now, folks, I don't believe you and I have power to save anybody even by our faith. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe God honors our faith and blesses our efforts in bringing other people to Him. He'd never save them because of their faith. They'd never have it. But because of our faith in believing in the saving power of Jesus Christ, and we bring people to the truth, to hear the gospel, to see Jesus Christ. And as a result of that faith, Jesus Christ saves a lost sinner. But He didn't heal this fellow because of his faith, but because of their faith. You know, James said, when if we're a member of a church and we get sick, what we're supposed to do is call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray for us. And we confess our sins. And then it said, if it's the Lord's will, He'll heal us. And I believe in that, folks. As a matter of fact, I believe when you get sick, you ought to call the preacher before you call the doctor. You know, sometimes church members get sick, go to the hospital, and they don't even want the preacher to know about it. I think sometimes they do that where they can complain when they come back home and he didn't go and they didn't know he was sick. I've seen that happen. But I believe that. I really believe that when you get sick, folks, the people that care more about you and are concerned more about you than anybody else in the world are your church people. Notify them. I'll tell you right now, and I believe in doctors. When I get sick, I go to one. But I'd rather have true New Testament Baptist church people praying for me than to have the best physicians or general practitioners or whomever they may be working on me. Because unless the Lord blesses them, I'm not going to be healed. But I want you to notice something special here. What is said about this fellow. Said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They may not have known a lot of truth, but they knew that truth. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus Christ knew they knew that truth. Now notice what he said. When he immediately, Jesus, perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said in verse 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Now, I'm talking about, why did Jesus Christ heal the sick? Here it is. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine own house. And immediately he arose. Why did he heal him? Not just to raise this man from his sickness, that mankind might know that Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sins. Any time you read about a miracle that the Lord performed in the Bible, you can praise God that you know that he can heal those that are sin sick. He can forgive sins. Jesus healed the blind because sin darkens and blinds lost souls. Lost soul, sinner without Jesus Christ, is blinded by the very fact of his condition that he was born with as a son of Adam, conceived and brought forth in sin. Ephesians 5 and 8 said, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Over in Isaiah 42, listen to what it says here about being in darkness. Isaiah 42, in verse 1, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But down in verse 6, it said, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Folks, the only reason you and I, Gentiles tonight, have hope in eternity is because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shined in our hearts through the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and illuminated our understanding and showed us our blind, lost condition and turned us by faith to Jesus Christ. He healed the blind to show that he could take an old blind sinner and give him spiritual light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Look with me, if you will. Again, I'm talking about why Jesus healed the blind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan, in deceiving Eve, and Eve in getting Adam to follow her and sin, through him, all of mankind became blind to spiritual truth. We became blind to our lost, undone condition. If Jesus Christ could not heal a person that was blind physically, how could he heal a person that was blind spiritually? And he proved to mankind that he was able to open the eyes of the blind. And so he shows you and I tonight that he's able to open our spiritually blind eyes to show us how filthy, how sinful, and how wicked we are and the danger that you and I are in tonight as lost sinners. Then secondly, he healed the lame because sin disables. When I was working on this message, I thought about a fellow over in 2 Samuel chapter 9, a man by the name of Mephibosheth. I'm sure you're familiar with him. How that when David became king and in fear of his life because he was a descendant of King Saul, his nurse took him and fled, fearing that David would have him killed because of him being a descendant of Saul and Saul was losing the throne. And in fleeing to save his life, she crippled him. He was crippled by the fall. And when David became king, You remember what David said? Is there any here that I might bless for Jonathan's sake because of the covenant he and Jonathan made? And because of Jonathan's sake, David sent, and I like that, it said he had him fetched. Oh, Mephibosheth, this crippled fellow. And he had him fetched and brought to him. Now, David was only a type of Jesus Christ. He couldn't heal him physically, but he did have him to eat at the king's table. And when he was sitting at the king's table, he didn't look any different from those that wasn't crippled. But Jesus Christ, as our King tonight, tells us that all of mankind was crippled by the fall in Adam. And all of us today are unable to walk uprightly before God as we're required to do. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, tells us that we're required by God to walk uprightly before Him. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, said it was ordained of God that we walk in good works before Him. But you and I, in our lost condition, can't walk before God any more than Mephibosheth could walk on his crippled legs. And David had him fetched and brought. Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit to fetch us and to bring us spiritually, we that are crippled. But not only does He send His Spirit to fetch us and to bring us to Him, but He's able, by the mighty power in which He used before miracles, to raise us up spiritually where we're not crippled anymore. We can walk. We can serve God. Somebody said, "A preacher, I'd be saved, but I know I can't live for the Lord." You can do it if you're saved. Absolutely can. Any saved person that has the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in him can live for the Lord. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, "If the Spirit that raised up Christ abideth in you," and if you're saved, it does, "that same Spirit that raised up Christ out of the grave will also quicken or make alive your mortal body." Now, he's not talking about a resurrection from the grave here, because when a person's put in the grave, they're not mortal anymore, they're corrupt. Mortal is something that's still living, but it's dying. And this whole body is still living, but it's dying. He said, "The Holy Spirit that raised up Christ from the grave, that comes to take up His abode in us when we are saved by the grace of God, that same Holy Spirit will quicken our mortal bodies to where we can live for Him." Bless God, folks, tonight, those that have been saved by the mighty grace of God can live a Christian life. I don't care what anybody tells you, you can do it. Somebody says, "I can't keep from sinning." That's a lie of the devil. You can do it. Let me show you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're saved, folks, you can absolutely overcome the temptation. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Nobody is an island. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, you just don't know how bad it is for me. I may not know the exact sin that you're tempted of, and it may not bother me a bit in the world. But folks, there are other sins that give me just as much trouble as yours does you. None of us are without trials and temptation." But notice what he said. "But God is faithful," not you. It doesn't depend upon your faithfulness, it depends upon God's faithfulness. "It's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Whether it's just a trial, or whether it's actually a temptation, and God doesn't tempt you. You can put that down. James said God doesn't tempt any man. If you're tempted to sin, it's of the devil. Or as James said, you're drawn away of your own flesh. God doesn't tempt you. But sometimes God does try you. Whatever the case may be, folks, if you're a child of God and have His Spirit, He will give you that grace and that faith and that means to overcome that temptation. You can live for Him. That's why He raised us up to where we can walk before Him. That's a miracle of the grace of God. And that's why he healed the cripple. As a matter of fact, he tells us that the steps of a good man, a righteous man, a saved man, are ordered by the Lord. He leads us and guides us and keeps us out of those pitfalls. You remember the fellow over in Acts, that in chapter 3, that had been crippled from birth? And the requirements that God laid on his people were they were to go to the temple. And there is where their sins were forgiven by the high priest. But this man couldn't walk in the temple. He couldn't make it. He couldn't get there. And old Peter and James and Peter and John came along. And he looked at them for a physical handout. You know, and folks, I believe in helping people that are in need. I believe in that. I sure do. I'm not, this is no reflection against that. And I believe in praying for people that are sick. But I want to tell you, this man needed something far greater than just the healing of his legs or just some silver. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and walk." And the men begin to leap and to jump and praise God. And folks, you and I today that are crippled in sin, by the spiritual healing of Jesus Christ, we can raise up and walk and praise God for His mighty power on a lost sinner. He heals the deaf because sinners are deaf to the truth. Psalm 115 verse 6 says, "Sinners have ears to hear, but hear not." I heard Brother Eugene Clark say several years ago, he heard the gospel and he heard the gospel and he heard the gospel. Then one day he really heard the gospel. That's happened to most of us. I doubt if there's very many here tonight that got saved the first time they heard the gospel. You just heard it with the ears, but you didn't really hear it down in here. But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, He opened our deaf ears to the truth, to where we could really hear it. Hebrews 11 and 6 said, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." You just can't do it, folks. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, tells us the way we get faith is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But as long as our ears are deaf to the Word of God, we can never hear. Therefore, we can never have faith. So Jesus Christ healed the ears of the physically deaf to show you and I that He had the power to open the ears of the spiritually deaf. Over in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were down at the river of Philippi, telling them about the Lord and having services, there was a lady, a seller of fine purple. No doubt she must have been a pretty wealthy lady. If I understand about that kind of cloth, it was pretty expensive. And she was selling it. But she heard Paul and Silas preaching. And the Bible said that the Lord opened her heart. And she heard what they said. And she believed. Look with me in Mark chapter 7. If you will. Mark 7 verse 32. "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." I want to tell you, a lost sinner cannot speak spiritually. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man cannot discern, cannot understand spiritual things. That's why when you talk to a lost man, they don't understand what you're talking about. And when they talk to you about the Bible, and you wonder, how in the world could they be so confused? Because they can't speak spiritual things. They don't understand spiritual things. And the only reason you and I can talk is because we hear and know what words mean. And so we're able to talk. Have you ever seen people that were deaf try to talk? They have to learn by watching somebody else. They can't learn it by themselves. Somebody's got to show them, or they've got to hear it somewhere or another. They've got to understand before they can ever talk. And folks, the lost sinner's in the same condition spiritually. Somebody's got to make it known to us. We've got to see it and hear it. And so he healed the deaf so they could hear the gospel and be saved. He healed the leper because sin defiled mankind. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that for by one man sin entered. Talking about Adam. And because of sin, death passed upon all men because all are sinners. We became defiled, filthy, and wicked in God's sight. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now they tell me that they don't have any kind of real drug or medication that will cure leprosy. It's sort of has to be by miracle cure. That they really can't just take them and cure them after leprosy began to take its toll. In the earlier days, before they had learned how to take care of lepers at all, they would put them in an isolated place for fear that someone else would catch it. And on back in the days of what we call the Bible days, over in the book of Leviticus chapter 13, when they found one with leprosy, from then on that person had to go out and cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, he was saying, I'm so filthy with this disease and so defiled that you can't come close to me. Stay away from me. Isaiah 64 and 6 says that you and I, as lost sinners, that our very best works are as filthy rags. You know what a fellow told me that is more familiar with leprosy than I am, that this scripture means? He said what these filthy rags means, it's when a leper gets leprosy and it begins to take its toll, and after a while parts of his anatomy begin to just rot off. And so they would take claws and they would put like an ear or a nose or a finger, and as that flesh began to decay and become corrupt, and they would wrap it in these rags to hide it from view and from other reasons too, until eventually it would just rot off and that cloth would fall with that rotten flesh and with maggots and all in it. He said that's what Isaiah is talking about when he said, our good works, you and I as lost sinners, our good works are as filthy as leprosy. Why did Jesus Christ heal lepers? To show that the blackest, most defiled, wicked sin on earth, that he has the power to heal him and to cleanse him by his blood. Praise God tonight. It doesn't matter how far we may get in sin, how filthy we may come. John said that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Folks, I'm telling you tonight that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and he proved it by his miracles before then, that, folks, it matters not what your sin is unless it be sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And I don't have time to talk about that. But Jesus said, every other sin but that can be forgiven, can be cleansed, and done away by Jesus Christ. That's what he showed when he healed the old leper. You know, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is a lady, and I can call her lady, by the name of Rahab. Over in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 6, it tells us how she was a prostitute, made her living on the walls of Jericho by men coming in, and she sold herself until she met the God of Israel, and God saved her. And you read about it, wherever you read about it, she's called Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. You go on over to the book of James in chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 25. And it tells us that old Rahab changed her way of living after she got saved. She didn't sell herself no more. She didn't live to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I can tell you why. Because you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, and you find a name there, and it's not Rahab the harlot, but just plain old Rahab. And then you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and there you find the princess Sarah in that roll call of the faithful. And in that same chapter, you'll find old Rahab, a penniless pagan prostitute with the same standing that Sarah had. Why? Because she's in the bloodline of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Read it. And she's called Rahab. Why? Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Matters not how defiled we are. Thank God he can heal leprosy. Why did he raise the dead? Because sin killed and destroyed. As we said, Romans 5 and 12 said, "For by one man sin entered," old Adam, "he being the head of the human race, we all fell in Adam, and we all became sinners. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death." James chapter 1 verse 14 said, "Lust, which is in our heart, when it's conceived, when we give in to lust, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished," always, folks, "always brings forth death." No alternative, it always brings forth death. Folks, before we are quickened by the Holy Spirit and given faith to believe and cleansed by the blood of Christ, we are dead spiritually. But thanks be unto God, he not only raised the dead physically, but he raised the dead spiritually. I want to show you that this is true, that the reason he raised the physical dead, show you and I that he could raise the spiritual dead. In John chapter 11, if you will, and I'm going to skip about these verses, but in verse 1 it said, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." All sickness is not because of that individual sin. All sickness is a result of the sin of Adam. But sometimes God's people get sick. And the reason they get sick is not necessarily because they sin. It's because they're sinners. But it's not because of some particular sin they committed, but it may be for the glory of God. Educate them. Show them how to live for God in sickness. But notice, he said, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea." Deliberately, Jesus tarried. Now notice in verse 14. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." First he said is asleep. As a matter of fact, if you go through the Bible, when Jesus Christ talked about believers being dead, he always said they were asleep. There's a lot of difference in a believer dying and a lost sinner dying. When a lost sinner dies, folks, they are dead. They are totally, completely, forever separated from God. Not only from their loved ones, but forever from God. That's the second death. When believers die, folks, they just go to sleep. They really do. Now, if you notice in verse 24, and I'm not going to read that right now, but in verse 24, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of life. Though a man be dead, if he believe in me, he shall live again. And they that live and believe in me shall never die." He just changes. But let me get on with what I'm talking about. In verse 14, he said, "Then Jesus said to them, Plainly Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Now notice, "to the intent ye may believe Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Why did Jesus Christ intentionally delay his going to where Lazarus was that was sick? They told him, said, if you'd been here to not die, I believe that too. I mean, if Jesus wanted to keep him alive, but undoubtedly he didn't, according to what he said. And he said, Lazarus is dead, and all this is going to happen is that you might believe. And then they carried him to where Lazarus lay that had been dead 4 days. Notice in verse 41 now with me. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And he that was dead came, well, I'll read it, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Why did he raise the dead? To show that he had the power over death, sin, and the grave. That he could take a dead sinner and resurrect him. Now notice over in chapter 12, verse 11, still about the same incident. Because that by reason of him, talking about Lazarus in his resurrection, by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Why did he raise the dead? To show us that he had power to quicken and make alive an old dead sinner. You know, I don't like to go to jails and preach. I don't like to go to a lot of places and preach where they're hardened sinners. I'm talking about hardened sinners. They'll laugh at you and make fun of you and everything else. I've had people to make faces at me while I was preaching. They wasn't jailers. They were church members. But I mean literally make faces, stick their tongues out and grunt and groan while I was preaching. And I don't like to do that. But there's one thing I know. I can go to the prison where the hardest of sinners are, the worst criminals, and I can preach to them with the full knowledge that if the Lord so desires, he can quicken and make spiritually alive that hardened sinner and give him spiritual or eternal life through the preaching of the gospel. That's why I know preaching's not in vain. His healing was not just to stop the suffering, or he would have healed the multitude there in John chapter 5. His healing and raising of the dead and other miracles showed he was God's appointed deliverer. He was God's Savior. One last scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Now I'm telling you why Jesus performed these miracles and healed the sick and raised the dead. I don't mean, but what I'm saying, that he wasn't concerned, that he didn't have compassion for them. I'm just saying, folks, that his healing and his miracles had nothing to do with the atonement. His atonement was not just to heal the body, but it was to heal the soul. And these miracles Jesus performed was before he went to the cross. And those people try to tell you healing's in the atonement, don't know what they're talking about. Because that prophecy was fulfilled before Jesus died on the cross. He performed miracles and had the power to heal bodies before he ever died. He didn't have to die to do that. He already had that power. But in order to heal and to save lost sinners, he had to pay for their sin. He had to redeem them. And the only way they could be redeemed was a sufficient price that they owed to God had to be paid. And nobody could pay that but our high priest. Luke 7, verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Told him, said, you go and find out whether or not he really is the Messiah. Go find out if he's the one God sent to deliver us and save us. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And to many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. They came to find out whether or not he was a Savior, whether or not he was a Messiah, whether or not he was one that could forgive sins. He said, you go tell John what you've seen. He healed the deaf. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. That was proof, told John the Baptist, that he was a Savior that came to forgive sin and pay the sin debt. Folks, I'm telling you, the miracles of Jesus Christ tonight is not part of the atonement, but it was to point you and I to that atonement, where there's a far greater story than just healing of the body. Hallelujah, tonight, folks, there's a healing of the soul. Death causes a lot of sorrow here on this earth. But I'll tell you, we've never seen anything that could even give us a glimpse of the sorrow of dying, blind, deaf, dumb, defiled, dead spiritually. We can't imagine. You know, Paul said, I believe it's in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither that entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And I believe that. I've seen wonderful things. I know the next verse said, but the Spirit has showed it to us. But the Spirit just let us know it's real, because I've never seen heaven. And I know what the Bible says about it. And I believe it's greater than I can understand even what the Bible says. And I've seen some wonderful things, folks. I had a privilege a few years ago to go to the Holy Land. Now, I remember one night in Old Jerusalem, not in Old Jerusalem, but it's in New Jerusalem, but it's Jerusalem, overlooking Old Jerusalem, St. George Hotel up in the second floor, and I couldn't sleep just thinking about a country boy in Jerusalem. I don't know if I've been there or not, but to me, I never thought I'd ever much more than get out of Montgomery County, Tennessee. And here I was standing in Jerusalem where my Lord and my Savior was, and I looked out over that city and it just overwhelmed me. I couldn't imagine. And during that trip over there, I saw a lot of things. I saw what they call the garden tomb, where the tomb was empty, they said that it lay in. Many wonderful sights. I've heard some wonderful things. I've heard some singing, folks. I'm a loudmouth, all right, but I never thought I'd shout, but I've heard singing that caused me to shout. You know, there's a song, It Is Finished, Brother Mark used to.